All right, Psalm 23, let's get to it here. Psalm 23, and we are back in the book of Psalms, and we are back in Psalm 23, the chapter Psalm 23, and we've been talking about the Lord is our shepherd, and this shepherd psalm, and we have really been through five verses so far. We're not going to finish this verse today. We're only going to get through part of this verse today. And we will finish this verse, Lord willing, next week. But we'll get part of it here today and focus on a little bit of this here. As we said before, this Psalm 23 is the Christian's life. It is the entire life of the Christian seen in six verses. Isn't that something? How six verses can detail the entire life. But the Psalms as a book, as a whole, the entire Psalm, Psalms, the book, what it does is it shows us the entire Christian's life. So this is like a kind of like a smaller version of that. But the entire book of Psalms shows you what a Christian will go through in this life. All of the trials, all the ups and all the, you know, I used to read Psalms and I, you know, you like the victorious things, you like, you know, smashing through and winning and David defeating his enemies and all that. But you really don't understand the rest of it until you go through some sorrowful times and you see how much you need the Psalms and you need to be in there and you learn that, hey, other men went through these. See, here's the thing. You look at some men in the scriptures and you think, well, they never went through any of these things that I'm going through. Well, see, that's because you're not looking in the right place. If you'll read the Psalms, you'll see many men went through the same things that you've been through. But if you don't know the Bible, if you don't understand the flow of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, if you don't get that, then you don't know where to look for that. So you look at different men, you think, well, they never went through anything I'm going through. They never had any hard times. They never had any physical problems, right? Although we read about Jacob, right? And he leaned on a staff, didn't he? He did, didn't he? So that's there, right? And we see those things in scriptures. There were men that were sick. There are men that were dying. There are men that were depressed. There are men that were afflicted. There are women that went through heartache and pain and children that abandoned and walked away from their faith. And all of those things are in the scriptures. They're all there, written for our admonition. You just have to search them out and find them. But they are there. There isn't anything that you're going through in this life right now that's not found in this book. I guarantee it. And in the Psalms. All of it's there. All of it is there. God put it there on purpose, and he gave it to us, and it's a gift, and we ought to read it, and we ought to grow thereby. We ought to use it to grow. Psalm 23, let's read this together, and these six verses, and then we'll get to preaching on it here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us now as we look at the scriptures here. Help us to understand them. Help us to glean from this the anointing and the oil and the picture that you have for the believer in his life. Lord, we have various struggles and trials. There may be some here that have never been born again by the Spirit of God. I pray you'd wrought conviction on their soul. I pray the Holy Ghost of God would move upon their hearts today and they would come to Christ in saving faith and believe the gospel. Others, Lord, that are here are Christians that are having various struggles in their life and trials and hurting and in pain and suffering and some sorrow that has afflicted them. And Lord, they're going through a number of different things. And Lord, I just pray that you would please use this to your glory. And please, Holy Spirit of God, just pour out that balm of Gilead upon all of your people today. May they be edified, walking in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in our last sermon, we learned of a table prepared for us, before us in the presence of our enemies. So we learned about how God sets a table before us. After we leave that valley of the shadow of death, we come to a place where God is prepared. God has given us provision. He is taking care of us. He has met our needs. right? And many of you can say that you know that. We also spoke of that as a spiritual sense, that God would spiritually meet all of our needs, and that he does. He spiritually feeds us, and he spiritually gives us the food and the water and the things that we need to grow as a Christian, that we're desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, right? So we understand that. And we also understand that we are going to have enemies in this life. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have enemies. If you're going to stand up for the truth of the gospel, you're going to have enemies. If people are going to know that you're a Christian, you're going to have enemies. And you're going to have a great number of them. And some of us will have more than others. And that's due to the call that God has on our lives. Amen. But you might have more than other people do. And that's totally normal. I'm not saying that you're all going to be like others and have, you know, a target on your back always. Now you do, you just don't see it. You just don't understand it's there, but it'll manifest itself at different times. And you'll see that the world hates Christ. Amen. Just remember that always and forever, the world hates Christ. But the Lord bid us to a feast, even though the world hates us, that we would come and we would feast like today. This is a picture of that table that's prepared, right? We are here today in fellowship with the Lord. We have come together, right, around the word of God, out apart from the world, out apart from everything that goes on out there in the world today, the craziness that's going on. And today we focus on the Lord. Amen. We have a table set before us that we're able to come together with the saints of God, and we're able to read the word of God and hear it preached to us. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as the Bible says to us. So God is feeding us today through his word. So we have to remember that. We have no true friends in this world apart from the family of God. Remember that. I'm not saying you're not kind to people and you don't have neighbors and you don't have people, but when it's all said and done, there's always going to be a dividing line. You better remember that. When it comes down, it's going to come down to this book. It always is. If you're going to follow it, it's going to divide. It is. Christ promised it. He said he came not for peace, but a sword. And it's going to cause division. If you follow this book, especially in the world we live at today, in today, what's going on in this world? Just preaching this book, living this book, understanding this book puts you at a division with most people out there. It just does. Take, for instance, what's going on out in our world today, the craze that's going on out there, right? The absolute hysteria that people find themselves in over everything. That's the world. That's the way that they are. They're always going to be that way. It'll just be some new hysteria that'll come along, right? But that's the way they are. But God has a table set before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, and remember this. All others may be said to hate us, and we them, compared to the love wherewith the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Remember that Jesus said, he that hateth not his father or his mother. He wasn't talking about, you know, wishing them dead or wishing ill upon them. He's saying that the love of God, it looks like hate to the world. It just does. If you love God supremely, if you put him first in your life and in this book, it's going to look like hate. Everybody's going to think, well, right? You just don't love people. No, we understand what real love is. It's not what the world calls real love. What the world calls love is different. It's not the same love. Love is defined by the scriptures. See, you have to always define the terms with people, because they'll have a term that they use, but what they mean and what you mean are two different things. Not the same thing. You and I understand what love is from the scriptures if we're saved. But we sit down here with the family of God, fellow believers in the church, and we sit down with one another and feast on Christ and his word. Now he further honors us at this feast by the next portion of our text. He says here that thou anointest my head with oil. Many pictures here. This is David, the sweet psalmist, the shepherd king of Israel. And what is he speaking of? Well, remember, all six verses, the rest of the five verses are defining the first verse. Because David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he shows you five different ways, or well, actually more than five, but he shows you in five verses how he won't want, how God will make it so he will not want, how God does make it so he does not want, right? And by the way, he learned that, right? He didn't know that his whole life. because there were times that David was in want. And he talks about here, I shall not want, and what he means is for power. That oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. That's what that oil represents. So number one, first, the text says he anointest, meaning it's a continuation of things. There is a constant anointing that God gives his children. Constantly, they must go to him for that. He not just once initially and then never more. This is something that is ongoing in the Christian's life and necessary to the life of the servant of God. As long as you live, you will need what the Bible calls a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. And I don't mean what the charismatics try to teach you, and I don't mean the foolishness and the nonsense that they try to teach you. I don't mean that. I'm talking about power from on high. I'm talking about God's Holy Spirit anointing you and giving you power. I'm not talking about false gifts. I'm talking about the true Spirit of God working inside of your heart and your life. And you need that vital communion with God. You absolutely need that fresh anointing from God. You need to go and be revived again from the Lord constantly, daily. Some of you are dragging right now, and you're dragging right now because you need to spend more time with the Lord, and you need to spend more time in prayer, and you need to be energized by God. Only Christ can give you that anointing, and only the Holy Ghost brings us into that dear and precious closeness to God that we need, which is vital for your Christian life. If you find it harder to do right, if you find it harder to have the energy, and I'm not talking about physical energy, I'm talking about spiritual energy here. If you're finding it a difficult thing to do the tasks that the Lord has for you to do, or to be in devotion to God and anything else, it's because you're not close enough to the Lord as you should be. You need a fresh anointing from God. You do need it. You need to be closer to the Lord, and you need the power to overcome the flesh. And only the Holy Ghost of God gives us that power to overcome the flesh. Amen. He is the only one that can revive you. He's the only one. It isn't your neighbor. It isn't your friend, your husband, your wife, or anybody else. It's the Lord that does that work. It's communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's it. That's who does it. David said this in Psalm 92:10, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. David knew he had to go to God. He knew that he had to have a close relationship with the Lord. He knew that it was vital for him if he was going to be king of Israel, if he was going to be a saint and he was going to serve the Lord. He needed that close connection with the Lord. He needed that intimate fellowship with God. There's no such thing as a general relationship with God. Do you understand that? I had preachers mock and laugh, and I heard them mock and laugh others, and they would mock and laugh and talk about that. And I remember them saying, oh, those are some deeper life Christians. And they would kind of mock that, as opposed to shallow ones, as opposed to ones with no depth. I'll take the deeper ones, right? Because there is no such thing as a general Christianity that is lived out. There is a very specific and a very intimate one. It is done by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That's how it's done. David is speaking so matter-of-factly here of the need of that fresh oil, as well as the fact that it will happen. David, by faith, believed that it would happen. David knew the faithfulness of the Lord and his constant care for him. We must never forget that we need our shepherd every hour, all the time. Oil in the Bible is that picture of the Holy Ghost. Thou anointest my head with oil, he said. We need the Holy Ghost as a constant communion and fellowship with the Lord. It's a dire need for Christian victory. It is imperative that you have a relationship with the blessed Holy Ghost of God, and that you go to him for fresh oil, for that unction. You know why people get deceived by false doctrine? You know why they get carried away by every wind of doctrine? Because they don't have that unction. They haven't gone to God for that unction. They haven't got that, so they get swayed away easily. They get taken away easily into error because they're not following the Holy Ghost who teaches you to follow this book. Amen. This psalm wonderfully illustrates the need for our communion with God the Son, our great shepherd. What did the Bible say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he would do? I want you to turn to John 16. John chapter 16, verse number 7. He speaks of the office of the Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God has an office that he fulfills. And again, that oil is a picture of that, and I'll show you that a little bit even further. But in John 16:7, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Amen? That's the office of the Comforter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. John 7:37, "In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the fullness of the Spirit did not come until Jesus was glorified. He said that. He said he would send the Comforter, and then the fullness of the Spirit would come. Acts chapter 1, we find that. Acts chapter 2, we see that. The fullness of the Spirit came, Pentecost, and the saving of 3,000 that were added to the church that was already there. Amen. The 120 that were already there. So the fullness of the Spirit had not yet been given, but David pictures it with the anointing that he had. That vital communion with God, the Spirit, that we must have in order to do the work that God has called us to do. A constant and fresh anointing from the Lord. Constant communion. Paul talked about that. He bid them that they have communion with the Holy Ghost over and over again. Number two, how does this fit in the sheep metaphor? David talks of a sheep. He talks of being sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He uses that metaphor as a sheep. We need to understand there's a spiritual application of the Holy Ghost and the anointing oil of the Lord for service. But sheep travel tough terrain. You will travel much terrain before you go home in this Christian life. There will be many things that befall you along the way, and it'll be like a journey that you travel until you get to heaven. This is not heaven. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is being born again. But there are many travels through the promised land and many wars that you will fight until you are home. Heaven is home, not the promised land. Heaven. So during this promised land, you will go through the wilderness pilgrimage, then you will go in and you will go into the promised land and you will travel throughout it. There are many giants to conquer. There are many giants and many people that you will face along the way, many trials, many tribulations, many heartaches, sickness. Some will die. Some will fall out of the way. Some will go away into everlasting destruction. Some will return. Some will be humbled and brought back to the Lord. Some will never come back. But through your whole Christian life, you're a sheep traveling, wandering until you go home. You will lie down in green pastures. You will travel beside the still waters of calm and delight. Your soul will be restored over and over again. You will most certainly travel the paths of righteousness to that celestial city. And you, little flock, will see it is your master's good pleasure to give you of the kingdom. He'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death first, and he'll leave you there and let you wander and walk through there. But he is there with you the whole time. His rod and his staff directing you and correcting you. And you will come to a time of spiritual banqueting where your Lord invites you to dinner and to a feast. And then, little sheep, after you have walked through valleys and deserts, you have to walk through the door of fellowship. John chapter 10, verse number 7, the Lord said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Christ, being the great shepherd, was explaining how the shepherd dealt with the sheep in Palestine. You see, before they went to bed at night, the shepherd would look over all the sheep and he would check their wounds. He would check their bodies. He would check their head. He would check their bodies and make sure that there was nothing wrong with them, that they didn't have any sores, that they didn't have any wounds, that they weren't hurting, that they weren't exhausted, that there was no weariness or sickness, right? He rotted them or would not let them go through the door of the sheepfold until each sheep was checked for briars in the ears or snags on the cheek, thorn wounds in the sides, stone bruises on their knees, eyes inflamed by dust or sunshine. Weariness or sickness. After the inspection, the sheep would pass under a technique which is called rotting, and they would go underneath that rod, and then they would go in through the shepherd. They had to go in through the door. They weren't allowed to go in unless they went through the sheep door first. The sheep door is the shepherd. You understand? So that had to happen first. When he would find cuts or bruises on them, he would anoint the sheep with olive oil. When he found a sheep that is not bruised or has no thorns but is utterly exhausted, he would anoint the sheep's head with fresh oil. And when he does this, it revives and refreshes the sheep. That's what he would do. And that's how the good shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for them, for their well-being, and he wants them to be refreshed. Sheep need refresh so they can lie down and rise again, for the journey is too great not to have food and refreshment. A good shepherd is a great physician as well. So then now that you understand the metaphor, we need to look at the anointing with fresh oil. Now that you understand that there is a Palestinian reference right there to the way that they did things, but also a spiritual reference that God had. So number three, that oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. Oil is for the healing of wounds. Remember, we said all good shepherds would pour oil in the wounds. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. You will find some interesting things here in Luke chapter 10, verse number 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. See, the Holy Ghost is that oil that is poured into the wounds of that sinner that is dead in trespasses and sins, that is guilty before God, that is wounded, that is in trouble, that is almost near death. It is also the same oil that goes into your wounds to heal you as a child of God after you have sinned, after you have not done right according to the Lord, after you have a conscience that is weary of the sins that you committed before. He pours in that oil. The Holy Ghost applies that truth. And he healed the wounds of that Samaritan or of that man that was on the side of the road. It's the wounds of the old man. Such as were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, right? Justification and sanctification worked by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. So the Bible says that, you know, we are washed, we are sanctified. We used to be what the world was. We used to live dead in trespasses and sins, drinking booze, doing drugs, fornicating, living like a devil, watching pornography, and living in those sins and loving those sins. Not just living in them, but loving them. Right? But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God's blessed Spirit breathed life into you. Took that oil of the Holy Ghost and healed your wounds. Even the wound of the old man. Exodus 40, verse number 9. Oil was used for anointing. It was used a lot. For a sanctification purpose. Listen to me, my friend. If you claim a justification in God and you have no desire to be sanctified and walk in the Spirit, you have no desire to be separated from God, you should be fearful. Because such a justification is not in the Scriptures. Such a justification is not known to the saints of God. It is, however, known to false professors. It is, however, known to others, but such a justification is not known that has nothing to do with sanctification. No, 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 friend. Those two go right together. Justification, sanctification, one day glorification of the saint. when we shall see Jesus and be like him. We still have the presence of sin with us. No one is preaching here. You'll never be able to accuse me of preaching a gospel, number one, that doesn't change people, and number two, one that says that you're sinlessly perfect. I've never preached that once, ever. I had some devil preach it in this pulpit once. He's out wandering around the wilderness somewhere now. Anyway, but God tends to get rid of them. But listen to me. I don't believe in sinless perfection on this side. What I do believe is you ought to have a desire. You ought to have a desire to walk in sanctification. That is a hallmark of the presence of the Holy Ghost in you. It is an absolute picture of the Holy Ghost being inside of you, that you have a desire to walk in sanctification. And by the way, if you do have that desire and God gives you that, you ought to rejoice because it is an evidence of you being a child of God. Not your feelings, not your fears, not your doubts, but it is evidence of God's presence in the soul of that person who has a desire to live for God, serve him, who loves his word. Because the presence of God is with you. Amen. That's the truth of the scriptures, friend. That's Bible right there. That's plain old-fashioned Christianity that preachers used to preach all the time before they got too scared to. Before they tried to make the world like the church. Or the church like the world. And now you can't tell the difference between either one of them. They all look the same. They all walk the same. They all talk the same. They all act the same. They love the same things. I'll tell you, nobody wants to make anybody mad anymore. This afternoon, I'm going to read to you. We're going to start Baptist history again, and I'm going to read to you, not the whole book, I promise, because this will get scary, but only half. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm going to read to you the first generation of those martyrs today. We're going to go over that in the Baptist Battle for Liberty. We're going to talk about the first generation of those martyrs. And I'm going to show you how it's so foreign, the things that they said to things today. And I mean, you hear these people, well, don't criticize presidents and don't do this. Man, those guys got killed for doing it. One of those old prophets was 120 years old. Yeah, when he died. He was 120 when he died. And he stood up there and he told that emperor gave credit to his gods for a victory. And that old preacher stuck his bony finger in that guy's face and said, "You didn't, those gods didn't give you any victory." And they killed him. They fed him to the lions. See, preachers used to not want to be in bed with the state. What happened? Exodus chapter 40, verse number 9. "And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar, the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy." The anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost who sanctifies you and sets you apart. And you need that. You need that daily sanctification. "And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." You ought to be a sanctified man that ministers to people. One that is walking in the fear of the Lord. One that is separated from sin. "And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses according to all the Lord commanded him." So did he. What happened when the anointing oil was put on and they did what God commanded them to do? Look at verse 34. The glory of the Lord, that's what happened. By the way, that's what happens in your life when you're sanctified to God. When you're separated unto the Lord, when you've separated yourself and consecrated yourself, then the glory of the Lord falls upon you. That's what happens. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The Bible says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Holy Ghost anointing is sanctifying for the believer in Christ. David said he anoints my head with fresh oil, right? David talked about that. Thou anointest my head with oil. Let me tell you something. Some of you don't need to be saved. You're already saved. You need to be sanctified. That's what your problem is. People want to walk around and think they're going to have joy and you're not living a sanctified life. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and turned to Him, you ain't got a salvation problem. You got a sanctification problem. It's an obedience problem. It's not a salvation problem. It's an obedience problem. God blesses obedience, and He's never going to bless your disobedience. He's never going to bless your rebellion in any area of your life. God's not going to bless it. You sit around and moan and cry about things, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You ought to be crying tears out to God. That's who the tears are to go to. You ought to weep those tears unto God and beg God for that sanctifying power and beg God to help you to walk with Him. Not looking for excuses not to. That's what God wants out of His children. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It really is. God wants your obedience. Don't make excuses for not following God. Don't make excuses for not being sanctified. This is a wicked world we live in. And if you're not going to God for those fresh anointings, if you're not going to the Scriptures, if you're not going in communion with the Holy Ghost, if you're not going to with those spiritual exercises that God has promised in His Word and that will help edify you and build you up in your most holy faith, then why should you feel like, why should you believe you should be happy or you should have joy in that sense automatically? When you ignore the means by which you get it, you attain it. You got to get it through your thick, stubborn skull, all right? And the stiff-necked and the hard heart, you've got to get it through there to understand. God's not going to change His Word for you. Do you understand that? God's not going to change who He is and what He's done and how He operates to fit you. God doesn't do that. You're going to submit to Him or you're going to be miserable. That's the way it works. No other way. You can come up with 1,000 different excuses for that, but none of them hold any water with God. Because who he justifies, them He also sanctifies. Amen. It's quiet, except the baby's crying, so I know we're hitting nerves. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. We are sanctified by the Holy Ghost for service to the Lord. Do you know that? That's why God saved you. He didn't save you so you could escape hell. You understand that, don't you? That's a great initial reason to get saved, by the way. I don't have a problem with that. It's okay. The further you run from hell, the better. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. I want you to run from hell. Amen. Run from it. Trust Christ as your Savior. Run. If it's the flames you're feeling, good for you. Run. Run into Christ's arms. He'll save you. Amen. But then after that, your relationship is to grow. And you're to see that your life is meant to please Christ. Your life is not your own. You're bought and paid for with a price. And you're to glorify God in your body and in your heart and in your soul. Your life is to glorify God. You're here to please God. I hate to break it to you, princess and prince, but you're here to glorify God. That's the whole duty of us. That's the whole duty of man. To fear God and, that's right, enjoy Him forever, give Him glory. Keep coming. Yeah, that's good. Right? Amen. To love Him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul. And every day you and I break that command. We do. We don't love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul all the time. Do we? That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the presence of the Holy Ghost, because we don't do it. But in Christ we can. He did it. That's right. That's why communion with Christ is so important through the Spirit of God. That's why he said, I'll send the comforter. Amen. The presence of the comforter does not mean an absence of trials. That's a maturity level in the Christian life you have to learn, though, by the way. Because if you're under that impression right now, I understand that. I get that. That's a battle we all have. Wait a minute. So if the presence of the comforter is there, then everything's great. No, that's not actually the way it is. Everything could be horrible. God was nearer to Job than ever. And Job went through the worst time of his life. You know how be it when people go through the worst trials, Christians go through the worst trials of their life, battles of desertion and depression and discouragement and all those other things? God is closer than they realize. They are closer to the Lord than they realize. They just don't understand it. David was anointed king with a horn of oil in 1 Samuel 16:12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit, now look at this. Here's that oil I told you about. Here's that picture. And here's the fulfillment of that type right there. Understand that. It's right there. He said this, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was set apart. He was sanctified by the holy anointing oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God's power came upon him. That's what happened. God never departed from him, though he suffered desertion many times, and the comfortable presence of the Lord departed from him a few times that he could not feel it. He never left him nor forsook him his whole life. That's why David could write in Psalm 23. Unless you think Psalm 23 was the biography of David's entire life, then you have to read Psalm 22. David is crying out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? So don't forget about that. That wasn't always David's life. He couldn't always say the things that he said in Psalm 23. Neither will you be able to. But you will mature and come to a point as well in your Christian walk where you will be able to understand that God is with you, though everything feels horrible. Amen. Though everything feels dark, dismal. Aaron was anointed with the holy oil to be the priest in the Lord's service. Exodus 28:41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me the priest's office. You know what? You need a fresh anointing from God to do his service. You really do. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to spend time with God. You need him to anoint your head with oil. Jesus said if he anointed their head and their feet, right? He said his hands and his feet, man, they wanted everything. Jesus said, well, if it's done, it's done for all, right? Jesus said it was all one anointing. And God has that for the child of God, especially in the service of the Lord, that they ought to be sanctified men, and they ought to desire to have that relationship. David knew that he needed that from the Lord. He understood it. In Revelation 1:5, the Bible says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is God that makes us kings and priests. It is God that anoints us to do the service. Anything that you do, you need the power of God to do it. You absolutely do. To be a good father, to be a good mother, to be an obedient child, you need the presence of the Holy Ghost. You need the power of God to do that. You're not going to do it on your own, right? You try to do things in your flesh and you'll find out you won't have victory. Victory is in Christ. Victory does not come in the flesh. Don't be surprised how evil your flesh is. Count it all but dung. Listen to me. Don't ever give your flesh any credit for doing anything right. Don't put any boast into your flesh. Hate it and don't trust it. I'm telling you, don't trust it. You'll put yourself in a compromising position by doing it. Just know that it's wicked and never give it the benefit of the doubt. And you'll be safe. And follow the word. Follow and obey the Lord. Obey and walk in the new man. Walk in the Spirit. Do not trust the flesh. A lot of men have thought that they'd be okay with certain decisions that they made. And they made decisions against the Spirit and against good Bible guidance. And they fell very hard because of it. And I doubt whether they intended to fall that hard. I doubt whether they intended to go anywhere near where they went. But the flesh can be very deceiving. That's why we trust it not. Amen. Trust not its reasonings against the Spirit of God. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. It's the work of God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. God's presence, he shows his power. So you've been given the Holy Ghost for that purpose, for the work of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God that consecrates us, that makes us holy by the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, so that you and I may be meet for the Master's use, that we may be useful to God. Your whole life ought to be, in a sense, consecrated to God, that you have a desire to be useful to God. What is your goal in life? Is your first goal fleshly? Or is it spiritual? I know we have different degrees of goals, and I understand that. But my point is this. Your overall guiding principle of your life ought to be to please God and to give him glory. If something does not fall underneath that banner, then you ought to reject it and walk away from it. Amen. No matter how much earthly pleasure that will give you, you have a duty before God to be sanctified and to walk in the Spirit. And that's why you need that constant constant fresh oil and communion with the Lord. You know, Jesus warned us in John chapter 15, verse number 4. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You just got to come to the realization you're in your life as a Christian that without the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost, without me desiring that communion with God, without that fresh anointing from God daily, without that, I can do nothing. Oh, you'll do some earthly things. You can do a lot without God in that sense, because he won't be in it, and you make a mess of your life. There's been many men that have done a lot of things outside of the will of God, right? We've all been there before. And you can do a good job of making a mess of things. You ever been there, Dave? I mean, you do a real good job of messing things up. I've been there. So have you. And man, yeah, I mean, I made a good job. Good job messing things up. Not abiding in the Lord. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, this is the reason why. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, that you bear much fruit. See, God is glorified by the presence of his Spirit inside of you, sanctifying you. See, you want this type of glorifying God. You don't want Pharaoh's type. When God looked at Pharaoh before he was about ready to drown them all, and he said, "And I will get me honor. I will get me glory from Pharaoh. I raised him up to get me glory, and I'll get it." And he drowned the whole army, didn't he? You don't want that type of glory. You want God to get glory from your life of being a sanctified believer, walking in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abiding in the vine. He's talking about spiritually. There's two vines. There's the vine of Sodom, and there's the Lord. There's his church. There's two different types of churches. There's Antichrist and Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of Antichrist churches out there. I mean a ton of them. They don't preach this book. They preach against this book. They allow the Sodomites to come in and fill the church house up. They're all singing. They're all ministers. They're all wearing skinny jeans, and they're all running around looking like a bunch of Fruit Loops. I just don't pull any punches with it. That's what they're doing. And they're spreading it out throughout the whole land. If you listen to my broadcast, if you listen to the newest one that I did, I think it was Friday, just look at it. Look what they're doing out there. Mainline, mainstream denominations now pushing all that stuff. It's a perverse spirit. Why? It's another vine. They're not abiding in Jesus. Their Jesus is another Jesus. You could say Jesus all you want to, but let's make sure it's this one. And let's make sure you define it by the love that's in this book, not your perverse, perverted, sick, gross, disgusting, unseemly, wicked love that you push. That's not love at all. The Bible actually calls that hate. See, there's a difference in the two vines. Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Boy, those are some comforting words, aren't they? Man, that's powerful. I'll give you goosebumps. Whew. Own it. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Continue ye in my love. What does that mean? Well, how did the Father love the Son? That's right. So it's a sacrificial love. It's a perfect and pure love. It's a love that also recognizes the wrath and the justice of God. A lot of deep theology. I'm telling you, John chapter 15, someday we'll get on that and we won't get off of it for a year. We'll get on that. We won't get off of it. I don't know when that'll be because we're busy right now with a lot of things, but someday, amen, Lord willing, we'll get in there. And there's a lot of stuff. That high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, whew, a lot of good theology in that. That'll mess a lot of people's heads up. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So then by the Spirit we've been given through salvation, we can abide in him. That's a constant communion. That oil was a picture of that power of the Lord that comes on us through the Holy Ghost. It is a communicated power from God. You understand that? It's communicated through the Holy Ghost. "And ye shall receive power." Promise. The Spirit's presence brings power. Promise. That's a promise. Amen. It's a promise. But it's communicated and it's also given by obedience. Obedience to the Lord. You know, we're sometimes very weary in well-doing. It gets hard out there going out in that world every day and facing everything that's against God every time you go, anywhere you go. Like everything. You get wore down by it. The Bible talks about the love of many shall wax cold. It's not just saying, well, they love sin, so they're waxing. No, it's saying they're seeing all this sin around them, and it's a warning not to allow your love to wax cold. Anytime you feel that, you need to revisit the cross. You need to take a trip to Golgotha. You need to take a trip to the Garden of Gethsemane and you need to sit there a little while and watch your Lord bleed drops of blood. You need to sit there a little while as he and watch him as he is in anguish and pain. And God will use it to melt your heart. Amen? The gospel will always melt your heart. Remembering Jesus in his agony will always melt your heart. And remembering the wrath of God that was poured out upon him for your sins, it'll melt you. Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. David is crying out there. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. If you are weak, you need strength. Strength comes from the Lord. Power comes from on high. Amen. Power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 59:16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Man, I read a really good sermon. It's number 46. Sermon number 46 in Spurgeon's New Park Street pulpit. And he was talking about, O Lord, thou hast been our habitation. Well, that's a good sermon. It talks about running into the Lord and hiding into him no matter what you're going through and wherever you are, that he is our refuge. And he is our hiding place. Amen? There's your safe place. It's the real safe place. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Listen, God will show us our weakness in his service. He will show us our dire need for his power. And you will crave communion with the Holy Ghost to breathe life into you, to live this Christian life, and endurance for the race. But you know what? Some of you stand winded because you don't go to him for that. You don't ask him to give it to you. You don't ask him to revive you. You don't ask him for that. You're trying to live on the stale bread that you had before, that God said worms would eat it. You know, oil, if it sits too long, it'll stink eventually. What happens if you don't go for fresh anointings and you're trying to live off of something else? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't. It won't sustain you. God never meant it to. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Every day, fresh anointings. Every day, the breath of the Spirit of God to desire it. We need fresh anointing for everyday duties in this Christian life. He said, thou anointest my head with oil. May we live in the daily enjoyment of this blessing, receiving a fresh anointing for every day's duties. Every Christian is a priest, but he cannot execute the priestly office without unction. And hence we must go day by day to God the Holy Ghost, that we may have our heads anointed with oil. A priest without oil misses the chief qualification for his office, and the Christian priest lacks his chief fitness for service when he is devoid of new grace from on high. Charles Spurgeon said that. You know why? Because he understood it. See, God will make his men weaker in the flesh so they will be stronger in the spirit. I didn't realize that before. that's the way it has to be. Right? Because then you get too proud in the flesh. You think you're doing it. You think you've got it all figured out. Right? Then God shows you don't have it all figured out. You don't. You need me. You have to abide in me. Right? The Holy Ghost is that oil of gladness that Jesus was anointed with. He is that oil of gladness in Psalm 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who is he talking about? Jesus. The fulfillment of that is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Thou hast anointed me. Jesus. Think about this. The man of sorrows is Jesus, but anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That is one of those paradoxes. A man most sorrowful, but still had the joy of the Lord. A man of sorrows. That wasn't just the cross. His life was a, we've talked about that. If you want to understand that better, there's a book, and I'll give it to you. I have extra copies of it. It's called The Sympathy of Christ. If you want to understand the human nature of Jesus Christ and what he went through as a man, read that. That'll help you understand that. He takes you through some scriptures, shows you some great things. You'll understand it better. Amen. But think about that. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It says, for the joy that was set before him. John 3:33, he that received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Think about that. The Spirit was not given to Jesus Christ by measure. Meaning, certain of us have a measure of the Spirit of God. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So then Christ the anointed, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, is also that man of sorrows. A child of God is the same way. You will have the joy of the Lord, which will be your strength, by the way, to get through any trials. But it'll feel mighty sorrowful in your flesh. Sometimes when the joy of the Lord is more powerful in you is when your flesh is more sorrowful. That's the way it is. That's why you need constant revival from the Lord. And I don't need some man in a meeting with a big tent. I'm talking about you and the Lord. I'm not saying that God can't use that, because he does. What I'm saying is that you don't have to wait for that. You can have the moving of the Spirit of God in your life now, every day. That's what God wants to do in your heart and your life. Jesus was our perfect example of being anointed with power of the Holy Ghost. You know, he was in constant communion with his Father in heaven. Where was Jesus when everybody was sleeping? Up in the mountain praying? Right? He was praying. He was seeking God's face. That's what he was doing. We need refreshed and revived again and again in this world. Jesus said to them, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, you are priests in your house. As mothers and fathers and children, you are priests unto your God. And the only way you can fulfill the role that God has for you as a godly daughter or a godly son or a godly mother or a godly wife or a godly husband or a godly father is that you are anointed with that fresh oil from the Lord, that you constantly stay in communion with your Lord and Savior, that you are learning from his word, that you are seeking his face, that you are having that communion with him. Power is communicated through the blessed Spirit of God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Listen, have you been hurt in the ministry of the Lord? I have. I've had a lot of people kick me, especially when I was down. But I'll tell you that you need communion with the Holy Ghost to get through that. Why? Well, because the first part of that fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're full of sorrow, you need joy. When you're uncertain, you need peace. When someone's annoying you, you need long suffering. Right? When you're too harsh with your children, you need gentleness. When you're too harsh with your children, you need gentleness. Thank you. I wanted to make sure you acknowledge that. Not you, Dave, but everybody. When you're too harsh with your wife, you need gentleness. Right? Come on. It's true. When you're too harsh with your husband, you need a whoop it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's a joke. That kid's eyes got that big around, man. He looked at me like, what kind of church is this? But it's a joke, seriously. That's going to be the one quote you remember for the rest of your life now. I'm kidding. But you need gentleness, right? You need gentleness. Goodness. Faith. In times of absolute uncertainty and you can't see where God is in the situation that you're at, you need faith. That comes from the Spirit. Meekness, when you want to exalt yourself. Meekness is that strength under trial. When you're being defrauded and you're not being treated right. Right? You need temperance. When you get out of hand and you're running after everything and you can't exercise self-control, or you need to exercise self-control. You need it from the communion of the Holy Ghost. You need it. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Sorrow may have filled your heart. Things may happen. But see, the Holy Ghost has the authority to comfort you. In John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. But it's different peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I don't have time to really go down that road, but that's a good one I just thought of. But that would be a good one to study out. But there's a difference in that peace. There's a difference of the feeling of that peace, too, as far as that goes. You may not always feel it in your flesh, but you know it in your heart. You understand that? Your flesh and your mind can be completely uneasy, but that is the peace that passeth all understanding that goes beyond that. It goes beyond how you feel. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Different type of peace. Amen. Did you know the Comforter is 8 times in the King James Bible? 4 times in the New Testament under Comforter capital. 4 is the number of the spirit world, right? And the number of the Gospels. It's the Holy Spirit that drives home the gospel to the heart. Amen? You can preach the gospel 100 times over, but somebody doesn't get saved and come and repent and believe the gospel until the Holy Spirit works on their heart. Amen. That anointing, by the way, gives a boldness, a confidence, and a cheerfulness. Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness comes from God. If you find yourself that you can't be bold in the Christian life, if you can't walk in the Spirit and be bold, that's different for everybody. It doesn't look the same as a preacher, you know, preaching on the street corner. That's not the same thing. But if you find you can't be bold and stand up for what's right and live your Christian life, it's because you're not going to the Holy Ghost enough to get the boldness you need. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about his. I'm going to say that again. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost gives power when you go to him. He gives power and he gives boldness for you to stand up to people and tell the truth. And stand for what's right no matter what. That's the power that you receive from on high. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he's been poured out on the church, they have a unity that is a beautiful thing to behold. When that oil is poured out upon Aaron's beard, right? Not that Aaron, but in Psalm 133, right? It's talking about unity of the brethren. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost and the unity that a church has by the Spirit of God, by his power. You know, it's interesting. Last week I was listening, and I talked about this to a few of you, but in our prayer group, and little John was praying back there, or in our prayer group there, and it brought tears to my eyes to hear him pray, to think about the simplicity with which he prayed, and that God would hear his prayers. Amen? And that next generation that is to come, right, that we are training up and preparing for life when we're gone. Amen? And it's important that we do that. But I also faintly could hear some of the women praying, and I rejoiced in hearing that also. Because you could see God's hand in it. God's Spirit move in it and use it. Prayer is so important, and unity is so important. And the Holy Ghost is that anointing oil that holds it all together. Remember what he said in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He's talking about the church. He's talking about individual believers there. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. That's who he's talking to. So the question might be asked, how do I partake in that blessing of the Holy Ghost? His anointing daily. Well, if you've heard and you've never been born again, if you never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, never trusted him into your heart as your Savior, never turned to him in saving faith and believed the gospel, you cannot have that ministry yet. That ministry comes through the blood of Christ. That ministry comes through salvation by grace through faith. Amen? It comes through being born again. The Bible says, marvel not that you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's confessing your lost condition, seeing that you're lost and dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God, deserving hell, and simply crying out to Christ for forgiveness of sins and to save your soul, and believing that he is able to do this. Amen? And if you do, he will save you. Amen? You really admit that he's right about you. That's what salvation is. You come to Christ and you confess to him that, God, you're right about me. I'm as wicked as you say I am. I'm as dead as you say I am. I'm as guilty as you say I am. Right? And then you look to him and live. Amen? You look to him and live. It's as simple as that. And then after that, he wroughts a great change in your life. He makes you different. Sometimes that'll happen as a child, and you won't go from running around booze drinking and partying and all that, those things. No, you'll have a much better testimony. You'll have one that you never did get into that. You never did live that life. My desire for these children here, my life's work is to see that 35 or how many ever there are here, they keep growing every day, but how many ever there are here, and how many ever God gives us, that they would be saved young and they would know God their whole lives and they would never get into the world at all. And that would be their testimony, that they would never fall. That's my goal. That's my life's work. That's what I've given myself to the Lord for. Right? To see that happening. You just simply confess to the Lord that Jesus is right to toss you into hell. He's right to do it. He's just. He's holy. The Lord is holy. He is holy. He is just. That Christ is right, that you are a sinner. Then you must also confess that he is Lord and that you need him to save your soul. And you turn to him in saving faith and believe the gospel, and he will save you. He promises it. I will in no wise cast out. So then you that were saved, you believed in that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that it paid your sin debt. You cried out to him. But now you need a fresh anointing from God daily, hourly sometimes. So number one, I would say for you that are saved, yield your life to him daily. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto him. Then I would say that the second thing that you must do if you desire to have communion with the Holy Spirit is grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve him? Ignoring him. Ignoring our Bibles. Not seeking communion with the Lord. Not following him. Open sin. Unconfessed sins. Living in sin. You will grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look, he's not going anywhere. And you ain't going to feel any better until you get right. That's how that works. He sealed you. He's not leaving. And you ain't going to feel any better until you get right with him. So whatever sin you're harboring on or holding on to today, you got to let it go. Got to give it over to the Lord. Let him have it. Confess it. Amen. And a sincere desire to forsake it, which he gives you when he saves you, by the way. Because once you see that something is sin, you have a desire to forsake it as a child of God. You don't want it any longer. You hate it. You hate that you fell for it. You hate that you gave into it. Right? So we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Resist not the Holy Ghost, number three. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. If you're wrong with him, and he has showed you his word plainly, you are wrong. Don't war against him. You're to war against Satan in your flesh, but not the Holy Spirit. Right? Stephen, before they murdered him, he said, you stiff-necked and rebellious, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He reminded them of what Moses said to the Israelites. You've been rebellious since the day I knew you. That's what Moses said to them. They're rebellious and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Don't resist it. Now, it's got to be of God in his word, not just some feeling that you have. But it's God showing you from his word. Real evidence. Right? Plainly that you're wrong and you don't want to war against it, but war against him. You repent of your sin and confess it. He says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why? Well, because you confessed it. Well, that's the avenue God uses, but it's because Christ died for you. That's why your sins are forgiven. Not because you confessed it. That's the method that God uses. Christ is the reason your sins are forgiven. God will always bring you to a place to remember Christ in everything in your life. Always. And next, I would say the Bible says, be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You ought to be filled with the Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Right? And he tells you how to do that if you read the Bible. If you read Ephesians chapter, I think it's 4, but I could be wrong. I don't remember. But if you read it, he'll show you how to be filled with the Spirit. He commands you to be filled with the Spirit, so then you ought to be. If he commands you, then he enables you. He didn't tell you to be sealed with the Spirit, no, because that's his work. But he did command you to be filled with the Spirit. That's your work. That's what you have to do. That's a daily walking with God. Do a study in your Bible on walking with God. Walking. And you'll see that it is walking with the Lord every day. Enoch was not, for God took him. He walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he walked with God. Right? Abraham walked with God. Others walked with God. You have to walk with God. Not according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But you have a different walk. You're to walk in the Spirit. And that's how we're filled with the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit. We obey the Spirit of God as he guides us through the Scriptures. Amen? You know, in closing, when a guest in Syria would go to a house, they'd be anointed with oil as a special guest. They'd be, you know, they would walk miles in the dusty, dirty, tough desert, places like that. And then when they came there, they would be tired, and they would usually have a bowl to wash their feet. So they would wash their feet, and then they would have a special guest. They would have the anointing oil. They would have oil that they would pour upon their heads. And I guess oil is great for wrinkles too. So, but and the king of Syria had his future wife 6 months taken oil baths before he married her. So there must be something to that, I guess. But anyway, so it's interesting. But oil does have a lot of properties like that that you can read about. It's for wounds. It's used for that. It's used to clear eyes even. There's a lot of pictures of it. If you want to know like 1,000 different pictures, then look at Keach's metaphors and types of the Scriptures, because there's a whole bunch in there. But that'll show you a lot of those. But think about this. We are a guest at the Lord's table, and he not only feeds us, but he will refresh us, and he will anoint us with that oil. He will give us that communion of the Holy Ghost if we desire it. It's why David protected those men that came to him with his life, and he set them at his table to eat. You know, there's a custom in Palestine and over that area that if somebody came under your roof, they were under your protection. So that's why you see those men make some crazy claims alike. Well, I'll give you this person instead of you taking my, you know, that's why they said that. Because if you came under their roof, then as a custom in that area, you were to protect them with your life. When you invited them into your house, you were protecting them with your life. You were agreeing to that. So that's why he told the angels that, you know, come on in. And he tried to give his daughters away. You know what I mean? Because he was like, well, you know, I would rather, and I don't know if he really would have done that. I don't think he would have. But he just said that's what he would do because he wanted to protect them with his life because that was the custom there. Well, this oil is a picture of that protection from the Holy Ghost as well. Because when you were an honored guest and brought in, remember the harlot that anointed Jesus with the alabaster box of ointment? Remember that? And she poured it over his head? He was an honored guest. And Simon did not honor him. The man that the Pharisee that invited him in didn't honor him. But the woman, the harlot, she came to him for forgiveness of sins, and she honored him with that and poured the oil over his head for his burial. That's right. So that's the picture that is. Anyway, so I hope that gives you some understanding of that. And if you're not saved, I hope you get saved today. Amen. Hope you turn to Christ and believe the gospel if you've never believed it before. It's very important that you do. Your life is in the balance. Your eternal destiny is in the balance. He'll change you. He'll make you a new creature. If you don't understand that, you come talk to one of us. We'll explain it to you. All right? And if you are saved, be filled with the Spirit. Have that desire to have communion with the Lord. If you find yourself weak and weary and not enough strength spiritually, it's because you're not communing with the Lord. You're not getting power from on high, and you need it desperately. Pray for it. Seek it, and you'll find it. The Lord will give it to you. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for eternal life through Christ. Thank you for all this in heaven too. Lord, if there be one here that's never been saved, I pray they'd come to know you today as Lord and Savior. And Lord, if as your children, if they're going through trials and tribulations, those that are saved, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to their souls and give them comfort in the Holy Ghost. Help them to seek out the Comforter. Help them to grow thereby. Lord, just please bless this day and help us and guide our steps and direct us along the way. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen.